Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke 5. For some of you visiting with us, we are in a series this year, studying through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the life of our Lord, understanding that the Bible says that whoever says he abides in him must also walk in the same way in which he walked. It says that in 1 John. And so we're looking at how Jesus walked, how Jesus lived, because the scriptures say Jesus came to make Almighty God known, came to make the Father known. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do we know who the one true God is? By Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we've been going through a study here for the last 6 months. We've arrived at chapter 5, so we're not in a hurry going through this. There is so much as we've learned in the gospel. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 27. At this time, Jesus had been traveling from town to town. He had gathered some of his disciples together, probably five or so. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, they were all fishermen from a little village there in Bethsaida, all childhood friends. Jesus came and called them to follow him. So here's these young men following Jesus, not really knowing what's going to take place, kind of like we would be. You know, all through his life, his disciples never really caught on totally. Can you identify with that? I can identify with that. And so they were wondering what was going to happen next. So here they start to follow Jesus. Jesus goes into a synagogue, and all of a sudden a demon manifests himself. We've already read about this. And Jesus casts the demon out, and the disciples are going, whoa, we've never seen anything like that before. And then they leave the synagogue, and they go to Peter's mother-in-law's to have a little lunch. And she's in bed with a fever. Jesus walks over, rebukes the fever. She gets up and serves him. These disciples are going, whoa, that's amazing. And then people start coming. He's healing everybody who comes of various diseases and casting out demons. What do you think these young fishermen were thinking about when they were following Jesus? They were thinking about, oh, what did we get ourselves into here? And then Jesus goes to a house and he's teaching, and Peter and John and everyone else is listening to him with a bunch of people. All of a sudden, someone takes a roof off, part of the roof, lowers a guy on a pallet who's paralyzed, and Jesus heals his paralytic. And the people are absolutely astounded at what's going on in him, along with his disciples. And right after that, we pick it up here in verse 27. Now, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're wondering what is going to happen next. So they start going down the road, and here's what Jesus does. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here the disciples are following our Lord, and all of a sudden he approaches this tax collector, and they're probably standing back saying, uh-oh, what's he going to do? And Jesus looks at Levi, engages him, looks in his eyes and says, follow me, and walks on. Jesus contacted Levi, engaged him. Now, what we see continually here in our church is that whenever we read the Bible, there's two things revealed on every page and every chapter. God reveals something to us about his nature and something about our nature, right? So today we're going to learn something about God's nature and something about our nature as we look at this passage of Scripture. Number one, what does it say about God's nature? It says that God engages people. God reaches people. Levi did not call out to Jesus. Jesus contacted Levi. He engaged Levi. And we see this many times over the Scriptures here, that God pursues us. He pursues us. 38 years ago today, I was a agnostic rebel in British Columbia, Canada, out in the wilderness when God engaged me. I was born again today, 38 years ago. I was not seeking God. I did not pray. I did not believe there was a God. I was seeking myself, my life, my pleasure, that I was absolutely self-centered, irresponsible, self-promoting, narcissistic, everything you can think about. That's what I was. And God came to me out of the blue, invaded my life against my will, opened my eyes, and I've never recovered. And that was it. Okay? Isn't God great? Look at Luke chapter 15. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to turn to just a couple scriptures, well, maybe three or more here this morning. Luke chapter 15, again, talks about this heart of God that pursues us. Here in Luke 15, again, later on in Jesus' life, you have tax collectors and others drawn near to Jesus because he loved them. It tells us something about God's heart for the unlovable, those who don't fit, the outcasts, the misfits, those who've made all the wrong choices. Jesus engaged them. And the religious people of that time were offended by that. So here you have in Luke 15, verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled." Again, here, long time later, religious hypocrites still grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and going after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now notice, when he finds this lost sheep, this is us, he doesn't chide the sheep, he doesn't correct the sheep, doesn't spank the sheep, doesn't yell at the sheep saying, "How come you left the flock? I've been spending all day looking for you." He picks the sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and is so glad he found it. Shows you the heart of God. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so," Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." These passages and the one in Luke 5 all talk about repentance. Repentance necessary for salvation. And it also reveals two things. One, about God. God pursues us diligently, like the woman looking all over for that silver coin, tearing the house up. The shepherd looking for the sheep until he found it. Doesn't say how long it took. He said he looked for the sheep till he found the sheep. God pursues us that way. And it also tells us something about our nature. Just like that sheep out there in the wilderness, we are helpless. We are exposed to the elements. We're exposed to the predators. We cannot help ourselves. That sheep had no way to help itself. Only the shepherd could help that sheep. So are we. That coin could not help itself. That coin had no life in it, right? The owner had to seek the coin. Just so with us, it says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses. We have no ability to respond to God, no desire to see God. Romans 3 says, no one seeks after God. We're absolutely dead, depraved, in our decrepit state, and only God could lift us up out of that miry pit. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 40. "He lifted me up out of the miry pit and placed my feet on solid ground and put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to him." I could not lift myself out of that pit. You know why? Because I thought I loved the pit. I didn't want to get out. And I couldn't get out. I embraced the things that were killing me. And that's what we do as sinners. So God, in all of his mercy, seeks us out. So here we are in Luke chapter 5. And you got this tax collector who Jesus sought out. Also, Luke 19, you have a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is up in a tree. And Jesus walks under the tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus." He engages Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house to eat." Zacchaeus didn't get on his cell phone and say, "Hey, better go down and get some lox and bagels because Jesus is coming over." No, he just rejoiced, said, "Come on over." And when Jesus was in the house, obviously there was conversation going on. Zacchaeus gets up and says, "Half of what I have I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone," which I'm sure he did, That's what tax collectors did. I'll repay four times. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. It wasn't that Zacchaeus just said, I believe in you, Lord. His actions proved it. There was repentance there. And that's what Jesus said again. He said, Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. He was a Jew, but he was lost. And he repented. So you have this idea of turning our lives to God in order to become his child. And again, there are some people who have a difficulty with the sovereignty of God and how God chooses people. But Jesus said, John 15 tells his disciples following him, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, right? I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit and that your fruit would abide so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Jesus wants us to do something with that life. He calls us and he has a life for us to live from that time on. So here is Levi. Levi's sitting at his tax collector's booth. He's rich. All the tax collectors were rich. And they were despised by the Jewish people because they were known as collaborators with the Roman government. They worked for the Roman government. And they were extortionists. In fact, the Jewish Talmud calls them a bunch of robbers. They were known for their dishonesty. No one trusted a tax collector. And they were absolutely excluded from all the religious life in the Jewish culture. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go to the synagogue. So they had no sacrifices to cover their sins. So any contact with them was a very defiling thing for the Jews. Now you have to realize something about Levi. He was a Jew. So in order for this boy, Levi, to get a job with the Roman government, he had to pretty much leave his family traditions and his religion. It cost him a lot to be a tax collector. Why would a Jewish boy want to become a Roman tax collector? Why would he work for the Roman government and extract taxes from the people? Because it was lucrative. It was lucrative. Aren't we glad today that Christians don't make moral choices and compromise our moral choices for some financial advantage? Praise God that doesn't happen today, right? Well, this is what he had to do to become a tax collector. I don't know what his parents thought. Oi, 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 where did we go wrong with Levi? A tax collector. Thought it'd be something else. Anyway, here's the scene. And what do you think Jesus' other disciples were thinking? Because it says here, not only did Jesus contact him and engage him, but then he says something to him. He calls him. He goes up, he looks into Levi's eyes, says, Levi, follow me. Follow me. That's all he said, two words, follow me. You know, never in the life of Christ did Jesus ever tell people, let's gather around and pray to ask me into your heart. He said two words, follow me. A Christian is a Christ follower. A Christ follower. That's what we are. That's what the word Christian means. And the word follow in the Greek, akalutheo, is a very interesting word. It doesn't mean follow like we say follow. Well, follow me over to such and such a house so you know where it's at. Because one time you follow him, I know where it's at, and then I don't have to follow you anymore. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. When Jesus said follow me, it had much more of an implication for Levi's life. It meant a companion. The ah, the prefix, expresses union and likeness with. And kaletheo means the way, all right? So what Jesus was saying was, is I have a way for you to live. Come and see. It'll change your whole life. So Jesus was talking about a way of living when he said, Levi, follow me. A whole new way of living. In fact, the early Christians were called the way. In Acts chapter 9, some of you gave me a look like, what? Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Because there is a cult in America that is called the Way International. That is not what we're talking about here, because that cult does not believe in the deity of Christ, many other things that are false. But this is what Christians were called. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this young man Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul, was still breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, see that? Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what identified followers of Jesus was the way they lived. They were living differently. They were following Christ's teachings. They were following His Word. They were becoming like Him. They acted like Him. In fact, when Peter and John went to the Sanhedrin and they made a defense for the resurrection of Christ, the educated Sanhedrin said, "Boy, that's amazing. These are uneducated men. Where did they get all this wisdom and power?" And then it says there in Acts chapter 4, but they noted that they had been with Jesus. See, it was a way of living that identified the followers of Christ. It wasn't just saying, "I believe in Jesus," or acknowledging that. A Christian is a follower of Christ. That term is thrown around a lot. If someone comes and says, "I'm a Christian because I was raised in such and such a church. I was raised Presbyterian. I was raised Catholic. I was raised Methodist. I'm a Christian." You know, being raised in a certain denomination does not make you a Christian. How many believe that? See, the Pharisees thought because they were Jews, they were God's children. They weren't. Paul said, "Not all who are born of Abraham are Abraham's children, but only those by faith." So Jesus was presenting to the Jews, which they hated, that they were not right with God just because of the outward form of religion that they held. They had to give their lives to Christ and follow Him and follow Him. A Christian is a Christ follower. When someone comes to me and they're talking to me about different things, and I say, "What's your religious background?" "Oh, I'm a Christian." "Oh, you are. Do you go to church anyway?" "No, I haven't been to church for years. Don't believe in organized religion." "Oh, do you read the Bible?" "No, I'm not a good reader." "Well, what do you mean by Christian?" "Well, I believe in Jesus." You know, the demons believe in Jesus, and they're not Christians. A Christian is not someone who simply acknowledges Jesus. A Christian is a follower of Christ. If a person is not a follower of Christ, which means following Jesus' word. Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the way, the truth, and the life. "No one comes to the Father except by me." So they had to follow Jesus. When Jesus came to Levi, He didn't say, "Levi, do you acknowledge me?" Levi could have said, "You bet. Yo, bro. Go for it." No, He couldn't do that. He said, "Levi, follow me." Levi had a choice at that point. He could stay at his tax collector's booth with all of his co-workers and all of his money, good retirement, prestige in the Roman government, all those attaboys, "Levi, you're great," making money off his people, or he could get up, leave that, and follow the Lord. A Christian is a Christ follower. It says in 1 John, it says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments," if we follow His word. It says, "Anyone who says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, follow His word." You know what the Bible says there in 1 John? He's a liar. You're kidding yourself. If you are not following Christ, doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're on the way. We're letting God's word be the guide for our life. We're looking at the life of Christ, and we've committed ourselves to do what He wants us to do. Your will, not mine, be done. So this is what it means to be a Christian, and there's a lot of confusion in the church today with regard to that. So this passage of Scripture is powerful. It depicts how you become a disciple of Christ. So here's Levi. He's faced with this call, and what does he do? It says here, verse 28, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed Him." Wow, what a statement. Leaving everything. Notice it doesn't say leaving most everything, or leaving some things, he rose and followed Him. Wouldn't that have been great? Then we would have said, "Oh, there's some things I can hang on to here in life." No, he left everything and followed Jesus. Have you ever been up late at night and watched these infomercials on TV that promise you everything for nothing? "Oh, make $10,000 a month. Fly first class. Run your business from a beach. All you got to do is call the 800 number. Why would you refuse such an offer? Why do you have to kill yourself working for somebody else, slaving and being faithful and punctual and accountable? You can be master of your own universe. Who would deny that? Just call the 800 number." You ever see that? What do you think about infomercials like that? Do you just, how many call the numbers? You don't have to raise your hand, I tried, you know. We think, now, wait a minute, you know, the saying is, there's no free lunch in life. You ever hear that? You know, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. And so, what do we do with that? Well, you know, Many churches present the gospel that way. All you got to do is just pray a prayer, and God is going to come into your life, and you are going to prosper, and God will give you wealth, and God will heal you, and He'll open up the doors, and you present this, how could I say no to that? People pray a prayer, and now you're a Christian, and they go, and they don't see God in their life, and the doors aren't opening, and their finances get worse, and then their friends wonder why they did that, and their life starts to fall apart, and they get disillusioned because the gospel was not presented the way Jesus presented Himself. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's easy believism. Now, a person who prays a prayer, that might be the day of your salvation, because the Bible says if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. But just praying the prayer by itself doesn't necessarily guarantee you're a Christian. And this is a great disillusionment for many people. A Christian is a follower of Christ. When you say, I confess that Jesus is Lord, what you are saying is, and this is what we need to explain to people, you are saying that from that day on, Christ will control your life. If there are habits that you have that are displeasing to God, you need to quit the habit. If there are things you're doing that are contrary to God's word, you quit. You stop it. You repent. You turn your life over to Jesus. You live the way He wants you to live. If there's attitudes, unforgiveness, language, whatever that is, you need to quit. And it's a process to quit. When I gave my life to Christ 38 years ago, I had major problems in my life. I had a very bad drug abuse problem, drug and alcohol abuse. It took me a while to quit smoking pot that's legalized now. It took me about 4 months to quit smoking pot. If you would have met me as a young Christian, hair down over my shoulders, beard so long I could pull it up over my face, had hair back then, you would have thought, I don't know if he's going to make it or not. Took me 4 months to learn English. I had such a profane mouth. I needed a dictionary to find out how to say things properly because I had such a foul mouth at that time. Took me a year to quit drinking. I was on the way, though. I wanted these things out of my life. My language changed. My immorality changed. My drug abuse changed. And in 1 year, God had gotten out a lot of those things out of my life. I let them go. And then I met my wife. And so there's a life to be lived, but we have to turn from the life that we had. If we are not willing to let go and to leave everything from the life we have, we cannot be His disciple. We are kidding ourselves. So many Christians say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I still got these things that I love to do. You are kidding yourself. A Christian is a follower of Christ. What you call yourself, some people say, it doesn't matter what I call myself. It's like Obama says, it doesn't matter what you call it, a tax or not. I mean, you know what? It does matter what it's called. How many know that? It matters what it's called. It's not like it doesn't matter. If you call yourself a Christian, then you are saying, I'm a follower of Christ, and you've got to have a life that shows that to honor God. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Of course, He saves us. He gives us the power to do that. He wants to live His life through us. Tax collectors were generally wealthy people. He left everything, okay? Think about that. They were generally wealthy people. Turn with me again to Luke 18, would you? Because Jesus makes an astounding statement here that's very applicable for us. Luke 18, the last part of verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said. Because tax collectors were wealthy. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was very wealthy. And the way they got wealthy is that they took taxes for the government, and anything they got over and above that was the money in their pocket. And they extracted a lot of money from the Jewish people. Here in Luke 18, last part of verse 24, Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why do you think that's so? Well, he had just met this rich young ruler who said, I want to follow you, Lord. I believe in you. What do I need to do to receive eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. See, it takes a lifestyle. He says, I obey them all. Jesus said, one thing you lack, just one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. And the guy went away sad. You know why? He was very wealthy. Very difficult for people with wealth to truly repent and follow Jesus. Why? Because they have to give up a lot. It's a lot to give up. I worked for this. When we follow Christ, sometimes God will want us to give up our whole lifestyle. Maybe give up our careers. But wait a minute. I went to college. I got my master's in this area. I spent thousands and thousands of dollars for this career that I'm in. You're telling me to go to Africa and give water systems to poor people there? What about my career? What about my degree? What about the thing I worked for? Waste of time. I want you to do this. You know, I went to college. I went to a trade school. I spent thousands and thousands of dollars on 6 years of education after high school. It was wasted. God never wanted me to go into those areas. He didn't call me to go into the areas I was pursuing. He wanted me to do something totally different. When we give our lives to Jesus, we commit ourselves to Him. Doesn't mean that we empty our coffers. Doesn't mean that we can't have nice things that God gives us. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what Jesus said, that we surrender everything to Him. God has access to everything we have. There's nothing that we have that we will not give to whatever God wants. We are generous, we are sensitive to others, and we're using our resources to be a blessing to others. So many Christians, though, I'm talking about people. When you have wealth, very difficult to truly repent and follow Jesus. So if that phrase ended there, it'd be very depressing. But it doesn't. Verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said to them, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So you have Levi here. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, then Peter speaks up, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I said to you, there is no one who has left house or wife. That doesn't mean you go and divorce your wife and say, I'm following Jesus. I know of guys who have done that. That's not what this is saying here. Because many other passages of scriptures talk about that covenant for life. No, he's saying no spouse is going to get in the way of me following the Lord. No child, no parent, no family ties are going to hinder me from being the man or the woman God wants me to be. And no one who has left house, wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus was talking about this. So here you have Levi at his tax collector's booth, very wealthy. And when Jesus says, Levi, follow me, follow me. Levi watches him go down the road, and he has a choice to make. And Levi gets up, walks away from everything. Probably people around there went, oh, what is he doing? And he follows Jesus. And his life was never the same after that. In fact, with Levi, it was a final commitment to the Lord. The fishermen, if it didn't work out following Jesus, they could always go back to their fishing business, which they tried to do after he rose from the dead. Levi could never go back to his tax collecting. That was it for him. He left it, that was it. So it was a final commitment for him, and he gave it all to Christ. Now, the next verse, look at Luke chapter 5. It says here, verse 28, and leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Next verse. Then Levi moaned and was sorry all week long because he had left everything, and his friends gathered around and comforted him because he'd lost it all. Is that what it says there? No, that's not what it says. It says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. So Levi has a party. He has a celebration. That's why we entitled this message, The Relief of Leaving Everything. When we walk into the freedom that God has for us, when we don't have all these ties to this world, because we're not living for this world, we're living for eternal life. This is the walk of a Christian, and a lot of people outside of Christianity will not be able to experience that. Levi did not bemoan leaving everything. He celebrated. He threw a feast for Jesus, and he invited all of his friends. Now, who were his friends? All of his co-workers. Who shows up at his feast? Tax collectors, a whole bunch of them. Plus other sinners, those who were not ceremonially clean, those who went against their culture and maybe weren't even part of the Jewish culture. And the scribes and Pharisees grumbled about this. Oh, if he was a rabbi, if he was a holy man, he would know who he's associating with. But it reveals something about the heart of God. God reaches out to the down and outers. He reaches out to people who are misfits. He reaches out to people who have not made all the right choices, who made messes of their life, who know they need help. God engages them. And the tax collectors and prostitutes and people in the community that were despised by the religious people were flocking to Jesus. It tells us something about God's mercy and love flowing out of our Lord. You know, religious people can be very critical of others. Usually religious hypocrites are some of the most critical people. And some of the strongest words against true Christians will come from within the religious community, just like we see modeled here in the life of Christ. That's what happens. And Jesus, notice the scribes and Pharisees talked to Jesus' disciples, but Jesus answered them. They said, "How could you eat with tax collectors?" And Jesus says to them, okay, he answers them, and he addresses their self-righteousness and their spiritual pride. And he says with irony, he says, "Oh, you are well. Oh, you are so healthy out there. You don't need help. You're so good. You don't need to change. You're so wonderful. Everybody speaks highly of you. I didn't come for you. I came for the people who were sick and knew they had messed up and knew they needed help and forgiveness. That's who I came for." So Jesus, with irony, addressed these Pharisees, and they knew it, and they got angry at him. You know, repentance is very difficult for the respectable, good people in a community. You know that? Repentance is very difficult for them because everybody speaks so highly of them. You know, in Grand County, we have good people up here, right? There are people, not Christians, not religious people at all, but they're just good people. What we mean by that, they don't cause trouble in the community. They help different things in the community. But God says there's no one good but God, right? So we know there's nobody good. But people who are respected in the community, they're on committees in the community, they help the community, they give their lives to the community, they're well thought of by people, well spoken of by people, it is very difficult for them to turn to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't think they need to. They think that if there is a God, God's going to give them a good shake up there. And they have no idea that the very people like them were these Pharisees and scribes who thought they were already right with God. They didn't need to repent or change. There's all these dirty, rotten sinners over here that needed to repent and change. Those that made a mess of their life. It reveals something about us. That there's nobody good. Every one of us in this room, every one of us, have the potential to do the most despicable, evil thing, but for the grace of God, right? You give us the right time, the right attitude, the right situation, and I would surprise you, and you would surprise each other in what we would say and what we would do, right? But for the grace of God. Why? Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? New Agers say, no, just meditate. Just center. Get into yourself. Find that God-centeredness in there. You know, find that power within yourself. You know what? When you start looking into yourself, you find crud. There's no good thing in there. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart comes immorality and murder and drunkenness and everything else. It's in there within us. Praise God that by His grace, He does not allow that to take over our life, right? Sin no longer has dominion over you. Praise God for that. That's the life of a Christian. I don't have to bow to that any longer. So Jesus was addressing their self-righteousness, and He pointed to their need to understand the heart of God. Back in Matthew, turn with me to one more passage here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is an account of the same time in Matthew's life. Matthew and Levi are the same person. He had two names. His Jewish name was Levi. His name, probably after he began to follow the Lord, was Matthew. And Matthew calls himself Matthew in his gospel. And when you look at all the accounts of the 12 disciples of Jesus, you never see Levi there, because Levi and Matthew were the same person. And here in Matthew chapter 9, it says, verse 9, as Jesus passed from there, he went on, saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax collector booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors came. See, it's the same situation. They were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then he said to them, and now Matthew adds another phrase here. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Then Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire you to understand the heart of God and show mercy on people. Don't just trust the outward form of your religion, because I'm looking for mercy. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus addressed these scribes and Pharisees. And then Levi, after he leaves everything, Luke 5, he rises, follows him, has this great feast. All the tax collectors are coming. Having a feast in the honor of someone in Jewish culture meant that you fully are acquainted with them. You fully support them. And Levi unashamedly wanted everybody to know about this Jesus who he is now following and this new life that he found. So he invited all of them in. Romans, Jewish, all the people that others despised, sinners came. Levi invited them all to this feast because he wanted them to hear Jesus. And that's what God wants us. He couldn't keep quiet. He didn't keep it to himself. And lastly, the amazing thing about it is Levi, Matthew, who had followed Jesus, who had seen Jesus heal, who had watched him be condemned, watched him die on a cross, the same Matthew, watched him die, watched the sword plunge through him, watched him buried with 75 pounds of spices wrapped around him, saw him put into the tomb, was there in the upper room when Jesus came through the doors, appeared before them, looked at Jesus, risen from the dead, hugged him, held him, watched Thomas put his hand in the sword, open wound that was there where Jesus' heart is. He watched all this. Matthew saw Jesus ascend from the ground, go up into heaven. Matthew heard the angel say, he's coming again, the same way he went. This is the same Matthew here. Matthew was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born. Matthew died a martyr. This is the same Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And the amazing thing about that is because God told him to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew's Gospel, guess who Matthew's Gospel was written to? The Jews. The very people who despised him. The very people who didn't want anything to do with him. He writes this gospel to the Jews. And all through the gospel of Matthew, you find Jesus did this to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah said. Jesus did this to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. Most references to the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling everything that the Messiah would do was in Matthew. Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews that they might know that Jesus was Almighty God incarnate, the Messiah. Isn't God awesome in the way he changes a life? I imagine the disciples, when they're walking down, Jesus tells Levi, follow me. And Levi gets up and he starts following them. Now, the disciples Jesus had, they were all childhood friends. They knew each other. Here comes this outsider, and not only an outsider, but a tax collector. He's going to be part of our group? What's going to happen now? Jesus, are you sure you want Matthew to be part of our group? I wish I would have been there, don't you, with the disciples, some of the conversations they're having along the way. You can always expect the unexpected with the Lord. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. And that's what his disciples were finding out. So Levi writes the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he quotes Jesus' words, which were a depiction of his life. Whoever finds his life will lose it. In other words, whoever holds on to his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's what he did. He found life that was truly life, life eternal in Christ. There is no entering in to the abundant life that Christ has given us without full surrender of our lives to him. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Because we're going to prepare our hearts for communion this morning in closing. And as our worship team comes, the greatest example of someone who gave it all is Jesus Christ himself. It says in Philippians, he emptied himself, our Lord Jesus, emptied himself of all the glory of heaven. He did not count equality with God something to be hung on to, But he made himself nothing, it says there. Jesus made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of men. Why? Because he loved us. And he knew there was no hope for us apart from that. And therefore, God has given him the name that is above every name that we've sung about today. As we prepare our hearts for communion, that's what we're celebrating. What Christ has done for us. And with that today, a fresh surrender of ourselves to him. Let's pray for just a moment here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your call upon us as your people to follow you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit within us that is moving us to do what you want us to do because we've been born again by your Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can continue in it. We're commanded to continue in it. That we might know you. We thank you, Jesus. And as Christians in this room, Lord, search our hearts. If there's anything in our lives that we're hanging on to, that we won't let go of, anything, any pattern of behavior, any private area of our life, any attitude, any pursuit that is displeasing to you, we lay that down right now. Forgive us, Lord, and thank you for forgiving us. We want to walk in a way that's absolutely abandoned to you. We don't want to pursue the things that are temporal because they won't last. We want to pursue the things that are eternal. If you've given us another day to live here, we want to live it for you. You have access to everything we have, everything we own, because you own it all. We surrender that to you. Anything in our life that grieves your Holy Spirit or is contrary to your word, we choose right now to change. And we give you thanks for the ability to do that. And if you're here with us this morning and you'd have to say, you know, I may be a churchgoer, but I would say I'm not a follower of Christ. I don't really read the Bible. I just attend. Then you need to reconsider some things today. And maybe God is opening your eyes to what it means to be a true Christian, to give yourself to him, to confess him as Lord of your life, and know that God raised him from the dead. He was Almighty God incarnate. Therefore, his words are true. And he is the way. Thank you, Lord. This could be your day. And before you leave today, after we receive communion, we ask that those who are not Christians not to participate because it's a time of worship and God calls us to worship without hypocrisy. But before you leave today, come and talk to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ so that you can enter into an eternal life with Jesus through faith in him. And we'll pray with you. Father in heaven, thank you for this moment in time as we remember all that Jesus did for us. And now bless our time of worship as we move to participate together. In your name we pray. Amen, Lord.